Before we go into chapter 5, I want us to review the questions that were given for chapter 4. I'm only going to read a few. And I will say this, the number of people who are participating in the note cards are dwindling down week to week. Now, that first week that we met, the percentage was pretty high of participants. But every week it's getting less and less and less. So I'm figuring by the time we get to the 8th or 9th chapter, I may only get one or two cards. So I need you to just look. You know, I'm not going to recognize your handwriting unless you put your name on it. Well, I only know who you are. I need to read these. It helps me. It's going to help me prepare for the next chapters. It's going to help me prepare as we continue to move on. So I really would appreciate if you all would write. And also, too, let me say this. You don't have to write the question down on the note card because the question is in your book. So a lot of you are wasting your time. Yes, this is the teacher coming out in. A lot of you are wasting your time writing down the question instead of spending more time on the answer because the question is already there for you in the book. You can go back to the question there on the book and write the answer down. So that's all I need to say about the question part there. So instead of wasting that time writing the question, you can go ahead and put forth that knowledge that you were hiding. So question number one out of chapter 4 says, does your church try to reach and minister to its community, even to the point of giving up authority to better reach the people? Explain your yes or no. This individual said, no, we support financially, but don't truly go out to witness. This individual said, no, we give to meet physical needs and financially, but this is not an intentional plan to disciple and share our faith. I really love that answer. This individual said, no, we give money, but not ourselves. This individual said, yes and no, we give money to our community, but we do not go out and work in the community as we should. Question number two, when does a church act like a fortress? We don't open up to the community and are not inviting to all, keeping the good news and not sharing it. We're all guilty of these things, so don't think that this is an intention to call one out, but we are all guilty of these things. We all fall short of these things, so this is all answers that you and I can apply to our daily lives. A church acts like a fortress when it tries to protect practices, history, physical property, and they put in parentheses rooms and furniture, etc. Nothing more than sharing space, making room for outsiders to lead and work as one. When someone different may come into the ministry or come into the church that doesn't look like us, maybe their color, their sexual preference, we sometimes may not reach out to them the way that we should. Question three, how does Paul's exhortation to the Philippian church relate to the churches today impacting their communities? We need to work through any barriers and bridges to glorify God. And I love how these answers have that in there. That's so important that we recognize that it's to glorify God is why we want to press through these issues. If we have experienced any of the things Paul mentioned, if we haven't experienced any of the things that Paul has mentioned, we should want to share with these around us. Don't hide our light under a bushel. And this individual drew a little smiley face underneath the word bushel. We need to work for the interest of others more than the interest of ourselves. We need to put others' needs first and care for those who are around us. And so those are the ones that I kept out. There were probably 10 more that I could have read, but for time's sake, I only picked those out, not because they were better than any others. It was just the random ones in which I picked. But reading those questions and those answers, it's apparent to me as I read all of them, even from the beginning of chapter 1 up until present time, chapter 4, everyone's minds and hearts really do seem to be in the right place, in the same place. They're seeing, you and I are seeing together things that we can work on, things that we can do differently to make Sand Hill a welcoming church, but more importantly, a church that goes out and disciples to the lost and to the dying world. And so, you know, that's something that we want to work on, and that's something we're going to strive to do better. As I told you, it's going to take time. We're going to have to sit down and we're going to have to pray about this as a group. We're going to have to pray about this as a church of what direction God wants us to go in. But it's not something that's going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. It's going to take dedication. It's going to take a willingness to work together. And the most important thing, a willingness to truly be uncomfortable. And that's the bottom line. And that's what it's ultimately going to take for you and I, for Sand Hill, for any church, to be the church that God has designed it to be. As always, I like to begin with the commitment, the prayerful commitment of each chapter before we start the study. And so tonight, I'll read prayerful commitment number 5. It says, Lord, this is on page 36 if you'd like to look there. Lord, help me to grasp that all the money I think I have is really yours. Help me to grasp that all the money our church has is not the church's, but yours. Give us healthy giving hearts to use these funds according to your purpose. To me, this is the most impactful prayer that I have read of the 5 chapters. This prayer actually speaks great volumes. To me, it should speak great volumes to any true steward of God Almighty. And I love the importance of the prayer. It speaks of the individual. As you read this prayer, it speaks of your individual monies. And it speaks of the church's money as well. And so it's important that we recognize, and this is something that, you know, we try to teach our children, that everything that we have, the very clothes that's on their backs, the very house that we live in, the very car that we drive, everything that we have is only because God has allowed us to have it. And that's hard for young minds to understand. But even as we grow older, sometimes we may forget that, yeah, God has blessed me. God has allowed me to have what I have. We take those things for granted, and it's normal for that to happen because the monotony of life and the way in which we are always on the go, we forget, I speak to myself, we forget just how great our God is and how He's blessed us and how He's given us the ability to go and make a living, to go and provide for our families and for our children and for our husbands and for our wives or whomever. And then ultimately that we recognize the need to give back to the church. But ultimately when we make this tithe, we're giving back to God the way in which He has designed us to do. We can see the importance of tithe through the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New. And we're going to study some of that tonight. As you've read your chapter 5, we see where we read in Mark chapter 10 the story of the rich young ruler and how applicable that is to you and to me today and ultimately to the church. This title is The Budget Moved Inwardly. Now, I don't know how many of you have already read forward into chapter 6, 7, 8, and so on. Maybe some of you have already finished the book. But in my honest opinion, there's going to be some chapters, including this one, that they're going to be tough to swallow. They're going to be tough to digest. They may upset you at first. They may make you a little angry. They may make you think that there's no way that this is happening at our church. But remember, every night that you come through these doors on Sunday evening, which for any service, but particularly on Sunday evening, we have got to come in here with an open mind, understanding and knowing that this book was written to serve a purpose. Because I am sure that Brother Tom Rainer prayed earnestly to his God, our God, before he began penning this particular book. The budget moved inwardly. Can any of you give a better example of greed and dying within as that of Wellington R. Burt? Can you imagine? I hope that none of you know anyone that is greedy as this individual was, Mr. Burt. And this is a true story. But think about his family. 92 years passed before any of his relatives were able to touch his inheritance.
Why did he do that?
Because he was so greedy, Miss Lavona, that he didn't want any of his known relatives that he interacted with to touch any of his money. He wanted to keep it for himself in his mind.
Some of them knew it.
Yeah. Oh, they knew it. And they even tried to fight it. They even went to court with it, and they were trying to find ways to manipulate his will, and the court withheld their ruling upon his will that he left. But for 92 years, that money sat there. And then eventually, some people ran into a lot of money, didn't they? But can you imagine being so greedy, not willing to share? I'll give you an example of always willing to share, and I won't ever forget it, is when I was growing up and I began to develop an appetite, I always would eat all of my food on my plate, and my daddy was a slow eater. And he'd always have a little food left on his plate, and I would always kind of look at him, and he'd share. And I won't ever forget that. You know, we laugh at that and think, oh, that's no big deal. But I will never forget my daddy's generosity. Always, he would eat slower probably. So he would ensure that I have a little bit more to eat. And, of course, that is the exact opposite of being greedy. But I hope that you and I can be more like that in a sense of not keeping things to ourselves, being willing to share. There'll be an Oreo or two left in the cabinet. Now, I can promise you that little Brody will get a hold of it before he gives a chance for anybody else to eat that Oreo. Of course, sometimes you know what he does? He licks the cream out of the Oreo and puts it back together. So he didn't eat all of it. But you know, our innate desire is to what? Be greedy. Take care of me. And that was his problem. Mr. Wellington's problem was that he was just so greedy. He accumulated all this wealth and he wanted to keep it to himself, and eventually he died, of course, but he was dying already from the inside. You know, this man could not have been a happy person. There was no way this man knew what joy truly was. But reading the first portion of chapter 5, it is very tragic. It is very heartbreaking. But of course, Tom tells the story of Mr. Wellington to parallel the story of the church. How churches also died due to greed and inward service. And if you can answer this question anonymously tonight, whether it be you writing on paper and folding it and passing it in, would you be truthful enough to answer this question? Do you feel you can sometimes be greedy? Do you feel sometimes that even Sand Hill can be greedy? That's something I want you to think about. Applying it to your own life and the way that you live, and also to the way in which this church lives and the way in which this church serves. This really is a tough question to ponder. It's a tough question to answer. But if you recall several weeks back, there was a statement that I read in one of the answers. I don't remember exactly what chapter it was, but the statement was made that we often don't see the very obvious right in front of us due to having our spiritual blinders on, as well as the complacency we are in, even though we may not recognize it. And I think that happens. No matter how well your intentions may be, I think we find ourselves with the obvious right in front of us, not realizing the spiritual blinders are on, and then of course we find ourselves becoming extremely complacent. And then when you become complacent, and then the next becomes complacent, and then the next individual comes complacent, we begin to have a problem. We begin to develop a complacent church. And that is the opposite of what we want to happen. Excuse me. You know, as I did promise you the last Sunday in February, it was my goal to make this a one-night chapter. And that is still my goal. I have 2 pages of notes, and typically that means I can get everything done within a one-night session or a Sunday morning session. So I'm going to move right along, and I want to tell you that the main thing that I'm doing tonight is I want us to focus on 2 words, greed and self-service. Now, I had to pick and choose the way in which I wanted to dissect this chapter to speed it along, but that's what we're going to look at, the 2 words, greed and self-service. Now, I want you to think about your life once again, and I want you to think about your life here in the church, in the church role. How greedy are you in your own life? How greedy are you to have self-service in your own life where you're only looking out for number one? And then, of course, here at the church, do we find ourselves being greedy? Do we find ourselves wanting to serve within and not outwardly in our community? If you look at page 33, I can tell you that I don't feel that this is a problem in the church right now. I'm not going to read over chapter 33, but it speaks of the way in which the church members are to be served by the paid staff. Now, this could become a problem, but I don't feel that this is a problem right now. And one reason why I don't feel it's a problem, and please don't be offended by what I'm saying, but the one reason why I don't feel it's a problem is because a lot of you don't even want to tell me sometimes what's going on in your life personally because you don't want to be a bother. And so this doesn't really apply to what's speaking here on page 33. You know, I encourage you to keep me informed. You know, obviously I can't pray for you for what's going on if you don't let me know. But many of you will tell me, preacher, I didn't want to bother. Or, you know, I'll find out that so-and-so had surgery. They're home for the past 7 days and I never even knew they had surgery. Or somebody's been in the hospital and I found out they're home from the hospital. So obviously that's not a problem here, because y'all like to kind of keep it under the vest. And that's okay. I respect those who are private. But this speaks of a problem where the church relies on the staff to do everything for them, kind of like holding their hand like a babysitter. And so right now, that's why I say I don't feel that this is actually a problem that needs to be looked upon here at Sand Hill currently. However, if you turn on over to page 34, where are the cuts made? This is where I think we need to begin looking at who we are as a people, who we are as a church. I'm going to pat our deacons on the back, the deacons that were serving during our budget time. They didn't know it at the time, but I kind of posed a question to them when we were working on the church budget to see if I could get a true answer from them or not. And so the deacons were working hard to figure out ways to make sure we could come under budget or slightly there above, but keep it as close as possible. And so when we were having one of our final financial meetings, I made the suggestion that we cut the percentage or drop the percentage of money that we are giving to the Moriah Association and the money that we were giving to the cooperative program. And so when I said that, immediately one deacon spoke up and said, "Preacher, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think we need to cut from those programs." Another deacon spoke up and said the very same thing. "I think we need to leave those things right where they are because they're serving their purpose." And I was so happy that's what they said. They passed the test. They didn't know that I was testing, but see, I'd already read the book. And so as I read the book, I really wondered, where is our hearts and where is our minds in regards to what we do as a church? And so none of them felt that that was the right thing to do. None of them felt that we should take monies away from the Moriah and the cooperative program, or lower it, as I had suggested. And so that showed me that their thought process was outward. They weren't thinking about, "Oh yeah, we could save X amount of dollars on our budget if we drop this percentage to this number." They were thinking about the outward outcome of what we do, or what the money does when we send it to the Moriah Association, and what we do when we send that money to the cooperative program. But nevertheless, there are areas within our ministry here at Sand Hill where we need to be more focused on what's going on outside of our walls and not the fortress. And this does take us to Mark chapter 10. And this is the scripture portion of this evening's service, if you'd like to turn there. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 17 through 31, although 21 through 22 are the focal passages of this chapter. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The verses that we just read, in particular 21 and 22. Did you notice where it said, with love? With love, Jesus told him what he needed to do. And that's what you and I have to do, with love. And that's tough. That's a tough thing to do sometimes if the heart has been broken. Or if your temper is enraged, how do we go about telling someone in love? How do we handle those types of things? But Jesus, in love, he told the man what he needed to do. Jesus loved him so much, he took that moment to teach him. And that's important. He took that time to teach and to show him the way. With compassion, Jesus is intently speaking directly to the man's heart. And that's the thing that you need to understand as well, is the fact that I speak to you tonight, and it is my goal through the power of God that I don't speak just to your ears, that I do not tickle your ears, that I speak directly to your heart, that the Word of God that we share together penetrates to the very center of your soul, and that you hear those words and that you apply those words to your life. And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus, in all of his honesty, he said, you lack one thing. The man had replaced direct trust in God with his reward. Speaking of his heavenly reward, he replaced his heavenly reward with the things of the earth. You know, people don't like to hear those types of answers. People don't like to hear what they're doing wrong. Whether you tell them in love or not, they don't want to hear it. I can openly tell you that sometimes I don't want to hear it. Constructive criticism, sometimes I don't want to hear it. But Jesus Christ was delivering this message with love. This rich young ruler spoke of the commandments that he kept since youth. But Jesus pointed out to him that he had broken the very first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that every disciple, every child of God, you who sit here tonight, Jesus Christ doesn't expect you to sell everything that you have, all of your possessions, and follow him. That is not what he expects. But what he does expect, what he wants, is our hearts. He wants our hearts to be focused on who he is and what he came to do. He came here to serve, not to be served. He wants us to recognize every possession that we have. And when we recognize every possession that we have, we must yield it to God. When you see that what you have has been given to you, has been given to you by God, when you recognize that, you see the importance of wanting to yield it back to him, giving him everything that he deserves, because once and for all, we know that he's blessed us with it. But unfortunately, in verse 22, it tells of the man. Said he went away sad. The man was disheartened. His heart and his soul were sorrowful. But why was his heart and soul sorrowful? Because he had great possessions. He didn't go away sad because he was missing out on the plan of salvation. He was going away sad because he knew how great of his bank account was. He knew how rich he was. And he knew that, live without that, God. I can fulfill all these other commandments, Lord, but I cannot. You expect me to give you all that I have so that I can get these treasures in heaven? The man could not let go. He could not fathom giving up his earthly possessions to follow Christ and have life everlasting. Now, for many of you, you may have been saved at a young age, and so at the time when you were saved, you probably didn't think much about possessions. You didn't think about how much money you were wanting to make one day when you were to grow old. You probably weren't thinking about your career as an 8-year-old. I know I wasn't. But I learned along the way, and I learn now, and I try to show that now to our children. It's the Lord God Almighty has blessed us in a wonderful way. The Lord God has blessed you in a wonderful way. And if we were to lose it all right now, I hope that we can still stand the glory of God and who He is in our lives. You think about the individuals in Nashville, Tennessee. Within 45 seconds to a minute, everything they own was destroyed. But there's still hope there. And so if something like that were to happen to you and I hope that we would always be able to still stand strong with that hope. Our heart would hurt. You would still be sad. You would still feel lost. But we would still need to remember who we are in Christ. And that's really what Jesus was trying to explain to this individual here, this young, rich ruler. Listen to Psalm 52, verse 7. I'm going to read to you from the Christian Standard Translation. Here is the man who would not make God his refuge, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches, taking refuge in his destructive behavior. When we see in reading from Psalm and here in Matthew that riches woo us, this is Satan's divisive scheme of saying, come, taste how sweet is the poison of prosperity. And I found that to be very true as I compare Psalm 52:7 to the rich young ruler. How many people do you know, maybe even your own life, before the Lord turned you around and jolted you and got your attention, but how many of us trusted in our own abundance, thinking that all that we have earned is because of what we've done, not because of what Christ has done? When we take that type of attitude, it is a destructive behavior. It will ruin your life and it will ruin the lives of those who are around you. We hold on to things because we want our way of life. We want our comfort and we want our possessions. This takes us to page 35 this evening. If you look at the second to last paragraph, begins, you don't have to be broke to be dying. Would anyone like to read that this evening, that paragraph? Thank you, Kim. Words on this page, they're difficult for me to read. And I want you to think about what Kim just read to us aloud. If you want to go back and underline anything or highlight, but they accumulate because they fear not having enough money. In my opinion, after reading this paragraph, how it jumped out at me, you and I know how blessed this church has been, how blessed this church is now. But I'm saying to you tonight, and this is the part that you're not going to like. This is why, in my opinion, that there is no need that we have nearly one-third of $1 million sitting in our savings account. We don't need that. Because I feel that as we try to accumulate that money, we're not trusting God. And this is what it's talking about. Not all churches died because they went broke. As you read in this chapter, many of the churches died and they were well off when the doors were closed. It's not that they couldn't afford to pay the preacher, pay the staff, the utilities. I've had this conversation with some of you here at the church, and I've heard many people say, we may need this money just in case. So I say to you tonight, just in case of what? We've got to be able to trust God. We've got to be able to trust Him and know that if we are wholeheartedly serving Him and He is directing our path and telling us, this is what I want you to do as a church for your community, for my community, my being God's community, I'm going to continue to bless you if you will be obedient.
Can I say something?
Yes, you may, Ms. Lavona.
Boyce Davis, when he came
love having Miss Lavona here. She's shared a lot of different things about the church over the last several weeks that we've met on this study.
Well, when I was baptized in that cement hole down there. And that's the coldest water that's ever made.
I bet it was cold.
Man, it was cold. So, there was Pat Hunter and Dorothy and Sue Horton. And I can't remember who the other one was. And I thought we would freeze to death in the summertime.
Oh, my goodness. So that was the quickest baptism ever, wasn't it?
It was.
Yeah, I bet so.
Because I think Boris Davis was shaking too.
I'm sure he was. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But going back to this particular portion that we've read together on page 35, God expects us to use everything that he has blessed us with for his glory. And that's it. For his glory. He does not expect us to see how many CDs we may accumulate or how much more money we may continue to add to our account. That's not God's desire for his church. That is not God's desire for the growth of his kingdom. The last paragraph on page 35 says, like the rich young ruler, speaking of the churches, they grieved at the thought of doing something with the money for someone beyond themselves. They fear they will not have enough money if they do. Hear that word? They feared. They were scared. So when you have fear, no matter what you're facing in life, that shows me that you don't have faith in God. And that's the bottom line. There's no other way around that. When you show fear, you're not trusting in God, no matter what you're dealing with. And there's times in my life where I didn't trust in God and I had fear. And when I went to go and do what he had commanded me to do, I didn't trust him as well as I should have. And I fell flat on my face. But I have learned that through fear brings me closer to God. And so that's what we have to focus on. But look what it says on page 36, at the top of page 36. Through the fear that they had, their lack of ability to trust in God, it said, so they die with enough money. The closing paragraph may be one of the best summaries we have read thus far in chapter 5. And I want to read that closing paragraph out loud to you this evening. In all the churches we autopsy, a financial pattern developed over time. The pattern was one where funds were used more to keep the machinery of the church moving, meaning the ongoings of the church, the functionality of the church, and to keep the members happy, then funding the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The money, though, was symptomatic of a heart problem. The church cared more for its own needs than the community and the world, and no church can sustain such an inward focus indefinitely. It will eventually die of heart failure. If anyone would like to share before we conclude this service, how did you feel when you read that very last sentence? Eventually, it died due to heart failure. Anybody? Anybody, did that not strike a chord within your heart of how you feel? Maybe about your own personal life. Maybe not directly here at the church. Maybe your own personal life. Clam up on me now. Well, you ponder on that. Go ahead, Foster.
When we don't have a heart for the community, we do something to our heart, which is hardening of the heart toward the community. And just as our hearts, when we turn away from God, get hardened, our hearts can get hardened community too, because we're not willing to invest the time, the effort, the money it takes to do intentional going out and seeing and disciple making process of people within the church. We think they ought to pick it up. A lot of churches think we ought to pick it up just coming to church, and we only grow. So many of the kids that go out here in the weekends, in this town, in this city, that they never knew existed. And they come back and say, oh my goodness, I didn't really know that really happened in our town. But it's going on in our town. And we would rather just go on past it and then look at it.
Yeah, I agree. And you know, sometimes I'll say this in all of our defense, sometimes it's unintentional. It's not that we don't want to. It may be the fact that we don't know how to. And that's the important part. And that's where it's going to come to play with your prayer life, my prayer life, and us praying for God to give us the right vision or how we can alleviate this problem. That's what it's going to take. The church as a whole. Remember, each one of us makes up the body to represent God Almighty, who is the head of the church. And so that's what it's going to take. Sometimes it's not unintentional. And sometimes it is intentional. Because it may be a fact that they're different than we are. They may dress different or their skin color may be different. Sometimes those are factors. But we've got to remember that that should not be a barrier that we allow to be in front of us to keep us from sharing the love and the gospel of Christ. Sandhill may continue to build up her storehouse, but over time, this will truly reveal where the true problem lies. The church may be rich, but the heart of the church may sadly prove to be broken. We do not need a rainy day fund. We need to simply rely on God, and if we're doing what the Master has commanded us, He will surely protect us. And I know every one of you can say this in your own personal walk with God. If you do what the Master tells you, and you do it wholeheartedly, He's going to protect you. He's going to provide for you. It's His promise. That's His will. That is His desire. That is His nature to provide and to love on His children. Remember, an outward focus equals life. An inward focus equals death. How catastrophic, how shattering it would be if our church, God's church, died of heart failure. We have great opportunities right before us in our community where we can serve others if we are willing to let go of our rainy day stash. If we're willing to let go and let God have His merciful and glorious way. And it is always my prayer that we all are much more mindful and better stewards of God's money. Because I want to say this, from you all who sit here tonight, when you tithe your monies to the church, are you tithing your money to the church to pad the bank account? Is that the only reason why we tithe, just so we can see what we can accumulate here at Sand Hill? Because if that was your mindset, if that was my mindset, it would make more sense for us just to keep our money at home, right, and allow the interest to be gained on what we have in our own personal bank account. So the reason why I say this is because I don't feel that for those who tithe the way in which the Lord has commanded them, I don't think that's your heart's intention. I don't think you tithe just because you want to see how much more money we can accumulate. I think you tithe because you are adhering to the command that God has given you. So therefore, let's take it the next step further. Once the money gets here, let's trust God to take it and push it out and use it to bring more people to know who our Lord and Savior is. So we can go and tell more people why we are so blessed, why Sand Hill is so blessed, why the Owens family is blessed, the Bowers family, the Cato family, the Fail family, the Foster family, the Truesdell families, the Jordans, the Joneses, all of us. Why? Because of God Almighty. We trust in Him, don't we? Yes. Are we a church of greed and self-service? And before I read you the chapter 5 questions tonight, and also I'm not going to rush you this time, as I was told 2 Sundays ago that I didn't give y'all enough time to answer the questions. So I'm going to give you a little bit more time this evening. And so, Miss Patty, I think it soothes their souls a little bit more if you play while they answer. But I'm going to read that prayerful commitment one more time before we go to the questions. Lord, help me to grasp that all the money I think I have is really yours. Help me to grasp that all the money our church has is not the church's, but yours. Give us healthy giving hearts to use these funds according to your purpose. Question number one. How would the budget and use of funds of a healthy church differ from that of a dying church? How would the budget and use of funds of a healthy church differ from that of a dying church? Question number two. How does the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10 inform us about a church, about how a church might view the money it has? How does the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10 inform us about how a church might view the money it has? Question number three. What are some ways churches can move their use of funds from predominantly an inward focus to an outward focus? What are some ways Sand Hill can move our use of funds from predominantly an inward focus to an outward focus? I certainly hope that you all understand, and I hope that you have known me long enough now, that I simply want to be obedient to the call of God that He has placed in my life. And that is why I prayed earnestly over this book study, because I knew that there was a lot of things in this book that are difficult to talk about, difficult things to try to process within our minds, because let's face it, we all want to think that we do church right, that we are perfect in the way in which we worship, in the way in which we serve, in the way in which we are stewards of the word of the Lord and the monies of the Lord. But we're always going to be a work in progress. And so when I come to you on Sunday nights, more so than Sunday mornings here lately, I come with a burdened heart. The one thing that I told the Lord when I surrendered to the ministry was, God, no matter how difficult the path may be, I was always want to be obedient to your word. And knowing that if I trust in Him, that He will provide. And so therefore, I want to share that very same thing to you tonight. As we continue through this study, we're going to grow together. We're going to learn together. We're going to see what we can do to bring more honor and more glory to God for what He deserves, for what He's blessed you with, for what He's blessed this church with, and really, this community. Overall, we have a good community. We have good people here. A lot to be thankful for. But I ask that you continue to pray as we move through this study. I hope that you pray before you read each chapter, and that you pray afterwards. And I hope that you read the scripture that goes along with the chapters each week. Very important. We'll come back next Sunday night, if the Lord's willing, We will study chapter 6 together. As always, I love you and I appreciate all that you do, and continue to do what is pleasing in the Lord's sight, and great will be your reward. I'll dismiss us in prayer before we have our hymn of invitation. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night. God, I always thank you for your people. I thank you for their faithfulness. God, I thank you for their willingness to come back on Sunday nights. Lord, I know how much easier it is to stay in the comforts of our home instead of getting back an hour and coming back to church. God, these people are faithful. They understand the importance of having you at the forefront of their lives. And God, I'm thankful for them. Lord, it's my prayer that you bless them in all that they do. And God, may they give you the glory. May they give you the praise. Oh God, we